Good to be back with you once again. Study God's Word together. And this morning we're going to begin in Psalm 127.
Psalm
127. Verse 3, Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Well, this passage carries some of the ideas we talked about last night when we were talking about grandparents. But if grandparents should see grandchildren as a gift, how much more should parents see their children as a gift, as a blessing from God? And it says that directly and specifically here, that children are a gift of the Lord. And so again, what do we do with the gift? How do we think about when God gives us such a precious gift as a child? Back up to verse 1. Unless the Lord build a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Well, what does that have to do with parenting? Well, if our children are a gift of the Lord, if they're special to us, if we want to take care of them, if we want to love them in the way that we should, then we need to look to the Lord, the one who gave us our children, as to the way we should care for our children. If the Lord doesn't build the house, then we're not appreciating our children the way that we should. We're not loving them the way that we should. Our culture, our world has always had its own ideas of what love is, what it means to be a good mother or good father. But only God can lead us in the right path. You know, we see all kinds of statistics about absentee fathers, about marriages that are broken, homes that are broken by people having children out of marriage, and the fathers leaving, or divorce, causing fathers not to be around, or even mothers not to be around. But you know the statistics we don't see? That all plays a part, and maybe that's part of your family. And one of the things that we need to learn, and this is one of the things that we see wonderful examples of throughout history, but we see it in the Scriptures as well, that if that's your story, if brokenness is the story of the home that you came from, it doesn't have to be the story of your family. And it doesn't have to be the story of your children. Sometimes we resign ourselves, this is just the way my family is. It's the way we talk, that's the way we act. It's just going to end up that way. Not with the Lord. The Lord turns things around. The Lord reconciles. The Lord brings hope to our families. But what I wanted to say a minute ago is we have statistics about all of those things. But what we can't really see statistics about the fathers and the mothers who are there, who are in the home, who are still married. But even when they're there, in essence, they're still not there. They're still not present with their children. They're not trying to love their children. You know, it's just they're going from day to day doing what they want to do. But it's not really about loving their children. It's not really about building a home where they can grow up safely and mature in the way they ought to. And so again, I want us to think about that in the general sense where you think of a broken home, in the general sense where you think of a child not getting what they need, it may not be just what you see splashed across the news or in some research paper about broken homes. It may be my home. It may be your home. And it may be ways that we're not thinking about how we're not loving our children the way God has called us to. And so unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So that's our effort this morning, is to think about what it means to be a parent as God would have us to. And especially talking about fathers this morning because of the special role that fathers have as the head of the home. He should be leading the way in the spiritual atmosphere at home. And mothers have a vital role to play. And there are many things that we're going to say this morning that apply just as much to mothers. So don't tune out because we're talking about fathers. But fathers, we need to realize the emphasis that Scripture puts on our role in our families. And of course, if we're going to look at anybody as a model of who a father is, we need to look to God. The Scriptures constantly refer to God as the Father of the children of Israel, as God the Father, how Jesus often refers to Him in the New Testament. And so He's the model Father, and we need to learn from the best. We're going to see how our Heavenly Father cares for us so that we might know how to care for our own children. And so it's going to be broken up in two parts. We'll spend this period talking about a few things, and we'll spend the worship period this morning continuing the thoughts about looking at God as a Father. But what do we see when we look at Scripture? Well, first of all, we see that God as a Father provides for the needs of His children. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. As Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, He emphasized the fact that God provides for His children. He provides for our physical needs. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin, yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." God understands we live in a physical world, and so we have physical needs. And God provides for those needs. He created a world in which we can have all of those things taken care of. And Jesus was trying to emphasize, we worry so much about these things, but He says, look to God, put your trust in God, and He will provide those things. But as we start transferring that, that's really a lesson for the parents to trust in God. But then the Scriptures say that the parents have a responsibility of attaining those things and providing them for the children. If we're supposed to trust in God for our physical needs, then our children should feel safe. They should feel provided for. As fathers, we're going to provide for our children. We're going to do what's necessary to give them what they need. And we need to understand that. That when we go to work, it's not just about having a job. It's not just about making a paycheck. It's about doing what God called us to do as fathers in providing for our families. Now, sometimes we come across hard times, and we've got to make it through those things. And those are the moments where we have to put our trust in God and keep doing what we can in those situations. But I want to tell you, there are many fathers across this nation and across the world who don't understand what we're doing when we go to work, what we're doing when we're making money, and how important it is to our families. And it's, well, if work's just, it's not something I want to do. I'm bored. Or, they don't treat me exactly the way I think. I'm just going to quit. And then they put their families in desperate situations because they're not responsible enough to care for the people that God has blessed them with in their lives. And so providing for our families' physical needs is a spiritual responsibility, and we need to understand that it matters to God whether fathers are providing for their families or not, because that's who He is as a father. But look in Matthew 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6 and verse 33. "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first His righteousness, to obey His will, to be pleasing in His sight. And so what does that tell me? After Jesus gets through saying all of this about how God is a provider and He's going to provide for what we eat and what we drink and the clothing we have and things like that. But He says, seek first the kingdom of God. That God puts spiritual needs first. And I want you to think about that for a minute. What does that mean? That God puts spiritual needs first. Sometimes in Scripture, we see, I'll give you an example. The children of Israel in the wilderness. Did they have to experience a little bit of hunger at times? Did they have to experience some trying situations while they were in the wilderness? Absolutely. Now, God did provide for their physical needs. But if you turn to Deuteronomy 8, we're not going to read that right now. Deuteronomy 8 specifically tells us that the reason God put them in those trying situations in the wilderness is He was testing their heart to see if they would follow Him, to see if they would trust Him. So God puts spiritual needs first. And what that means sometimes is even above physical needs. Sometimes as parents, we become so consumed with, I want my children to have best clothing. I want my children to have, you know, best whatever else available to them. I want to have a really nice house for my family. You know, I want to make sure that my kids can go to any college that they want to. Those are great dreams for our children. Things that we should try to provide for them. Those are good things to think about. But I want to tell you something. If my children had to wear rags the rest of their lives, if my children could never go to college and they had to work paycheck to paycheck for the rest of their lives, if that was the situation they had to face, but I taught them about Jesus Christ, I did the best thing I could ever do for them. Because if I sacrificed their spiritual needs for their physical needs, then I'm destroying their hope. Because they're only on this earth for a few decades. But they're going to spend eternity determined by their spiritual lives. And so God as a Father provides for our physical needs, but He puts our spiritual needs first. Sometimes He even sacrifices our physical needs to put our spiritual needs first. To make sure that we're focused on Him and we're loving Him and we're turning to Him and we're not becoming consumed with worldly thought. And we as fathers and mothers need to have the same attitude. That yes, we need to do what we can to provide physical needs, but spiritual needs must always come first. We're going to talk about what that looks like. I want to mention one other passage. In Luke 10, Jesus goes to visit His friends, Mary and Martha. We see in the Scriptures He's very close to that family. And He comes to the house. And Mary, she's sitting at Jesus' feet. She's listening to what Jesus had to say. Wouldn't that be a wonderful opportunity to just sit at the feet of Jesus? May we do that every time we read God's Word. But that's still quite special to be able to be in His physical presence and listen to Him. But where's Martha? Martha's getting stuff ready. She's trying to be hospitable. She's doing something good. She wanted to show the Lord that she cared for Him by doing these things for Him. But she comes out and she's all worried. She's all stressed. Lord, my sister's not helping me. I'm trying to do this. I'm doing this for You. Tell her she needs to help me. And Jesus, you know, almost picture what look He might have had on His face. Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things. Mary has chosen the good part. And then He says this interesting phrase. He says, there is one thing that is necessary. I want you to think about that perspective. What do you consider necessary? Most people, if I would ask them, what are some things necessary for your family? Well, we'd start listing off, you know, clothing, food, shelter. Those are the necessary things. Jesus says, there is one thing that is absolutely necessary. That even if we have to sacrifice clothing, food, and shelter, there is one thing that is necessary above all other things. He says Mary chose that one. What was he talking about? He didn't spell it out. He didn't say it. But he made it very clear that he was talking about himself. Mary chose me. She chose to sit at my feet. She chose to listen to what I have to say. And parents, that's the attitude we need to have about our families. There is one thing that's necessary. Other things are important. Other things we need to try to provide. But there is one thing that's necessary, and that's Jesus Christ. And that needs to be the focus of what we're providing for our family. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. And so if spiritual training, if a relationship with the Lord is what's most important, then guess what? It's going to take up. It needs to take up our focus on a daily basis. It's going to take daily, constant instruction and guidance to provide what God has called us to provide for our children, this spiritual relationship with Him. I want you to think about this verse that I'm sure you've heard many times. I want you to think a little deeper about what it's saying. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go. Some of you may have a footnote in your Bibles about an alternate translation for that. And I failed to look it up again this morning. I didn't have it in my notes. But it's something along the lines of, basically, train up a child according to his own way. Oftentimes, when Proverbs 22:6 is quoted, it's taught in the sense of train up a child in the way he should go. Oh, well, he's talking about the way of the Lord. Train up a child in the way of the Lord. I really don't think that's the meaning of Proverbs 22:6. I think what it's saying is that parents, that as we're training our children, we have to pay attention to each individual child in the way he should go or she should go. Pay attention to that particular child, their personality, their the things that they're kind of drawn to. Pay attention. If you have had more than one child, you have recognized that they can be so different. They may be similar in many ways, but each child is very different. And take discipline, for instance, in the way that you discipline a child. You know, you can have one child that if you look at them with a stern eye, I mean, they're already starting to tear up. Then you have another child that you spank them and you spank them some more, and they're just not going to cry, not going to do it, and I'm still going to continue that. And they're just, guess what? They have their own way. And you have to pay attention to their individuality so that you can train them in the best way possible. And so as we're providing for our children this daily spiritual training, we have to do it with wisdom. We have to pay attention to that child. And again, one of the things that we mentioned on Friday night is it's really easy to say, you know, just say, oh, I'm going to spank you for that. Or it's really easy to say, you just go to your room. And that's how we handle every situation. And then we wonder, man, I just punished them and they're not changing. Or whatever it is. Maybe it's not discipline. Maybe it's some other way that we're trying to teach our children. And in the way that you try to teach them a particular subject, they learn differently. Some people learn just by listening to what you have to say. Other children, you have to walk them there. You've got to hold their hands. You've got to show them exactly what to do. I really think that's the idea behind Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train each individual child in the way that they should go. And that's how we're going to be loving fathers and loving mothers when we pay attention to that. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, we mentioned this passage the other night, but I want us to look at it again. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. The Apostle Paul specifically addresses fathers, and he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, does this mean mothers don't have to worry about provoking their children, or mothers don't have to worry about training their children. That's what it means at all. But again, God says, fathers, you have a special responsibility to make sure your children are being trained up in the Lord. Now, one of the ways that can happen, because guess what? The father's also going to be the one, in most cases, that's gone for a good portion of the day, working to provide for those physical needs. Well, how can you do that? Well, you certainly can do it by making sure you're spending time when you are home. But another way I'd suggest is you need to be having constant conversations with your wife, with their mother, about how they need to be spiritually trained and how that needs to happen. And in that way, you're serving as this head and you're making sure that they're getting that kind of training that they need. You have to teach your kids the Bible. We mentioned it is not the preacher's responsibility. It is not the Bible class teacher's responsibility. It is no one else's primary responsibility except for the parents, specifically fathers. It is your responsibility to provide this daily spiritual training in the Lord. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, another passage that we looked at the other just last night. But we need to see it again and think about what he says here. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 7. How do we do that? How do we do it on a daily basis? We don't always have time to sit down and read the Bible and have a Bible class lesson together. Well, God understands that. And guess what? You know, with all of our technology and the things that we're, the way we're accomplish things in our day, whole lot more time than they did, than the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness or about to conquer the land of Canaan. And yet God said, you still have a responsibility on a daily basis to train your children. How are we going to do that? How are we going to find time to do that? Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What God says is, you make me a part of your daily life. That as you're going about your business, put it in our terms, as you're going to soccer practice, as you're taking the kids to school in the morning, when you're sitting across the table eating dinner, or whatever it is, God says, talk about me. Talk about what you learned in Bible class. Talk about how they need to be thinking about, what does it mean to lie? How does God think about that? They're gonna have other kids lying to school. Well, it's what people do. Well, we need to be talking to them, as they bring that, my best friend lied to me about, this new toy that she got. Well, we need to talk to them. What does the Lord say about that? And what does the Lord want them to do in that situation? And all kinds of things like that. He says, as you go about your day, talk about me. Implement me. And I want to tell you something. Now, don't get me wrong. Sitting down with an open Bible and talking to your kids straight from the Scriptures is important, and we need to do that as children. But I also want to tell you that this kind of practical application study of Scripture, just as you're going about your day, that is probably going to impact them even more and help them to grow spiritually even more than sitting down doing a Bible class lesson at their age. They need to be in the Bible. They need to be growing in their ability to sit down and concentrate on the Word. So don't get me wrong about that. We need to be doing that. We have responsibility as parents. But this daily interaction and bringing up the Lord in all that we do is going to make a huge difference in their lives, and one of the best ways that we can provide this daily spiritual training. And so we need to provide for our children's needs. We need to provide for their physical needs, but we need to put their spiritual needs first. Secondly, I want us to see that God, as a father, protects his children from evil. And there's several different ways that he does this, but I want you to see first what happens in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, if you're not familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's writing to them about some different situations that he heard is going on in their congregation. And one of the things that he says that he's writing about, 1 Corinthians 5, he says, you know what I've heard? I heard that you have a member of your congregation who is having an inappropriate relationship with his, he says, with his father's wife, probably talking about his stepmother. And he says, you know what? Gentiles don't do that. And you've got that, and you're not doing anything about it. You're not looking and looking at that situation the right way. You're not treating that situation the right way. There's evil in your family, is what Paul is saying to them. And look at 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. What does he say to do about this situation? Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? In other words, you've allowed this evil into your home. Don't you know that it's going to start to spread? It's going to start to permeate in your family? And then look at verse 11. I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat such a one. So here's what he says. There's evil in your family, and you need to get it out, because it is going to start to spread throughout your family. Well, what am I talking about? Am I saying when your child starts to commit evil, just kick them out, and that's the end of it? That's not what I'm talking about. It's a little bit of a different situation. But there is a principle being taught here that we can apply in our homes. Evil exists. We know that. There is evil all around us. And our kids are going to be exposed to evil at school and at other places. But do you know where they shouldn't be exposed to evil? In our home. Our home should be a refuge from evil. It should be a place where they can always come and they don't have to experience all of these other things that inevitably they're going to be exposed to. God doesn't allow evil in His house. He says, remove the evil from your midst. He doesn't want the evil to influence His children, to be leaven in His home. And fathers, that's the attitude we need to have about our home. We need to find the evil in our home, and we need to get it out in whatever form that it exists. Turn with me for a minute to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Deuteronomy 6. In verse 5. Again, this is that passage we just talked about. It was verses 7 through 9 where he was talking about how to train our children on a regular basis. But I want us to back up to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5 and remember what he says there. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Before he tells the parents to go and train the children, he says, you have to love the Lord with everything that you've got. And then you're going to be prepared to train your children and lead them into a relationship with God. So in talking about this idea of getting the evil out of our house, parents, we have to start with us. We have to start with the things that we think about, with the things that we're exposing ourselves to. Do we think we can expose ourselves to evil and be involved in evil and it's not going to affect our children? It is a sad thing to me that I have had young people tell me about things that their parents do or things that their parents watch on TV and they know it's not fitting for a Christian. I had a young man at a congregation I was working with one time. He was probably 11, maybe 12 when he came to me, and he said, I need to talk to you about something. He said, my dad watches this TV program, and it's just got all kinds of bad stuff in it. How do I get him to stop? Think about how sad that is. This 11, 12-year-old boy recognizes that his dad, who is a Christian, is watching this TV program, this immoral program, and I'll tell you, it was 2.5 Men is what he's watching. If you've ever watched that, you know just about every episode has some reference to sex or something else, inappropriate, immoral sex. And his dad's just watching that in the living room. His family's going back and forth and having to watch this all the time. But it's funny, so it's okay. And this little boy recognized that. And he says, how do I get him to stop? That's sad. And the Lord says, parents, if you want to keep your children from evil, it's going to have to start with you. It's going to have to start with you saying, you know what? I shouldn't be watching this. I shouldn't be exposing myself to this, because as I'm exposing myself to this, it's influencing me. And I'm not going to be a good example to my children if I'm exposing myself to this. So protecting our children begins with our hearts and protecting our own hearts. But turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Therefore, be imitators of God. Isn't that what we're talking about? Looking at God as our model? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. One of the constant refrains in the Old Testament is, be holy, for I am holy. Guess what? When the Apostle Peter writes a letter to Christians in 1 Peter, he says in the very first chapter, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. And he quotes, for the Lord said, be holy, for I am holy. That's what we need to be doing as parents, and that's what we need to be doing in our families. Godliness should describe our homes. God says, I'm removing all evil from my house. And he's telling his children, no filthiness be named among you, no immorality, no impurity, no silly talk, no coarse jesting. Doesn't matter whether it's funny. It doesn't matter what our culture thinks about it. It doesn't matter if you think you can't find anything else on TV. It doesn't matter. Whatever excuse we might come up with, God says holiness or evil cannot exist in my home. I am a holy God. And if you want a relationship with me, you must also be holy. What God requires of our lives in holiness should certainly characterize our homes. And so the question we need to be asking ourselves is, what changes need to be made at your house? What changes need to be made at mine? What programs do I need to stop watching? What magazines do I need to not have in my house? What music do I need to stop listening to? What kind of events maybe I stop going to? And whatever other things that we participate in. Maybe we're participating in some group, some club. Maybe it's a sports team where we're constantly exposing ourselves and our children to immorality, to bad influences. You know, the Bible, we can't just go hide. That's not what God wants. We are going to be exposed to evil. But we need to do what we can to limit that exposure and make sure we're exposing our children much more to the holiness of God. What changes need to be made at our house so that we can protect our children from evil? Well, the final thing I want to suggest to you this morning is that we need to teach our children to be servants. That's what God does, and he models that. He models that service. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You know, sometimes we get to the end of Paul's letters and we think, oh, he's just talking about a bunch of people and there's not really anything important here. But you know, if you pay attention to some of the things that he says at the end of 1 Corinthians or the end of Romans, there's some powerful lessons that we can learn. And in 1 Corinthians 16, he tells us about a Christian named Stephanas. And he tells us about Stephanas and his family. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 16, as he's writing about Stephanas, he says, "You also need to be in subjection to such men, like Stephanas, and to everyone who helps in the work and labors." So this is how he describes Stephanas. You need to follow his example because he's a servant. He helps in the works and labors of the church, of the service of God. That's who Stephanas is. And I want you to back up one verse to verse 15 and read what it says about Stephanas. "Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household, the family of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, some of the first Christians, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints." What do we see here? We see a father who loved the Lord and saw how the Lord had served him, and he was moved to be a servant of the Lord. And because this father was a servant of the Lord, he influenced his children, he trained his children to be a servant, to be servants of the Lord. And so Paul describes the household of Stephanas, the family of Stephanas, as people who are devoted to the ministry of the saints, to the service of the saints. What about you as a father or a mother? Would someone describe you as a minister of the saints? It's not just someone who gets up in the pulpit that's a minister. All of God's people are ministers, are serving in the ministry of the Lord. Are we servants of the Lord? And are we leading our families to be servants of the Lord? And of course, Stephanas was just following the example of Jesus. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Probably a passage most of you could quote. The Lord, the Son of God, said this: "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The Son of God said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." That's what we need to be doing as fathers and as mothers. And that's what we need to be training our children to do, to be servants of others, especially of the household of God. Like father, like son, Jesus gave his life just like the Father gave us Jesus. And our children need to see Jesus in us first. We can't just talk about serving in the church. We can't just talk about serving the Lord and then not do it ourselves and expect them to become servants of the Lord. They need to see service in us first. If we hope to see Jesus in them one day, we need to see Jesus in us. I want to tell you something that I really believe is true. Parents probably affect the church and the spread of the gospel more than preachers or elders or anyone else. I really do believe that. Because you make a huge difference in the lives of your children, more than a preacher or an elder ever could. You fulfilling your role as a father and as a mother is going to determine what the church looks like in the next generation. Preachers can't do it. We have a role to play, but we cannot do it on our own. You are the vital influence in your children, and God served us. He gave everything for us. And we need to start giving to Him. We need to be serving Him, showing that example to our children, and as soon as they're old enough, taking them along with us as we clean the church building, as we make meals. Get them. One thing I've seen my wife do is she'll be making a meal for someone, and she'll get one of our girls, get a little stool there, and have them, and they'll be stirring, you know, whatever it is they're making. They'll help pour it over in. And that's an important lesson they're learning. Why are we doing this? We don't get to eat this food. Well, we're taking it to someone that's sick. We're taking it to this Christian, this person that we love. Or maybe it's someone that's not even a Christian. You know, well, why are we doing this? We don't even know this person. This is just someone that lives down the street. Why are we taking your son? Why are you taking your son to cut their grass or rake leaves? because our Lord Jesus Christ was a servant of all, and that's what we want to do. That's what our children need to see in us, and that's how they're going to become servants. Isn't God just the best? He's the best Father that there is, and we've got more to say about that in the next hour. And there's so much more than what we're even going to talk about this morning. But fathers, if we want to do our job well, we need to start reflecting the fatherhood of our Lord. I hope this has been helpful and encouraging to you. Thank you.